Today we are in the book of Mark. I've been saying that for a little over a year now, but this will be the last Sunday of this year that I will say that. We're going to be talking about the first eight verses of the book of Mark. I want to say thank you to Miss Marguerite for having put together this CASA opportunity for all of us to be involved in. She also, the missions committee, has put this together. The missions committee put together our Danger Field Days booth that we did. You need to hear some stories that were told about that booth this week. If you want to be encouraged about the state of spiritual affairs of people, it was amazing watching the faces of people who would read a verse of Scripture, maybe for the first time. Maybe these are Scriptures they haven't read in a long time. But my mind goes back to when Marguerite said, "I can't read this upside down, Mom. Would you read it out loud to your son?" And it was a simple verse. And she read it like she was standing on holy ground. I thought that was an amazing picture. We need, as families, to come back to God's Word. We need, as young people, to don't wait till you're old to serve God. We need, as young parents or even older parents, don't wait for tomorrow to become an example of who Jesus is. The most important thing in the world today is a mom and a dad, or even a mom, to just love God, and dads to take your responsibility seriously and help lead your children to Christ. We need that. We have the most powerful arsenal in the world to accomplish that, and that is God's Word. Do you know it? Have you read it? Have you studied it? Have you ingested it so much that it comes out of you and that it exudes from you? Today is the most important story that the world will ever know. I wanted to say thank you to Miss Marguerite for that. But you know, we have committees throughout here that are doing things. You're a part of a committee. If you're not part of a committee, don't worry about that. They're going to put you to work. We don't just sit in our pews, do we? We actually do work. Listen, we have an opportunity as church members to reach a searching community. Maybe a lost community. And that's the most important work that we can do. We also take people who are believers and make them disciples who are making disciples. That is our focus, our goal as a church. It really doesn't matter whatever else we do. That's all either gets in the way of our responsibility and doesn't let us do it, or it helps us focus on what we're doing to do that. And so, committees, let's find a way to utilize our people to reach a lost and a searching world, not so that they can come and sit in our pews. That would be nice, right? That would be great if they would come and be a part of who we are. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to share the gospel with them for the first time, for the second time, to meet a need that they have. What is that need? I've seen churches who work strictly with widows. Now, how do you do this? How do you be a widow? Or widowers? What do you do with widowers? How do you do that kind of work? How do you serve God in that capacity? What if I'm a young mom or a young dad? What do I do? Of course you need to hear the gospel, but there's a way that you have to work a checkbook, isn't there? There's a way that you have to spend your time during the day. There's a way that you have to raise up children. How do we do that? Those are really good opportunities for us as a church to meet the needs of the people in town. Not so that they'll give us something, but so that we will have given them something, and let God bring them and gift them in a way that they can serve Him in the kingdom. And let's be ready for that. Let's pray to that end as we serve a person, not so they'll come scratch our back, but that we have scratched their back. And we've helped them see the gospel lived out in front of them. Amen? Amen. That is a great thing. And one of the best things that we're ever going to share with them is we serve a risen Savior. How do we know that He's been risen? Look, I've read about it in the book of Mark. Let's take our book of Mark and let's look at that together. Mark chapter 16, we're going to go through the first 8 verses. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about why we believe this. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about why should we believe the rest of the New Testament. What is it about the New Testament that reaches out, grabs the heart of people who are really considering life after death? Do you hear that? Life after death. Death is not the end. And so that'll be tonight. Today I want to talk to you about what they say here. Now, chapter 16, verse 1, everybody ready there? When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him? But go tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you." Verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of truth that has come our way, that has impacted our lives, that has burst in to our world of darkness, our world of trouble and strife, these words that offer us a hope for life, even in the midst of our storms now. I pray, God, that You would encourage our spirits this morning. Lord, if we are dealing with trouble and strife and problems that every human has, may Your Spirit come along beside us, offer us to get into the yoke with You and live life with You. I pray that You'd use these words today just for that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you read the words? Did you read along with me? Did you hear what they were saying? There are some very interesting things about what Mark is sharing. Now, please understand that Mark is writing this text to Greek believers, not Hebrew believers, to Greek believers about 30 years past Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. About 30 years. So he's putting a lot of stuff on the line. He's sharing a lot of details that if he wanted someone to disprove him, they could easily do that. So understand that he's writing to a group of people who are suffering persecution in ways we probably have never suffered and probably will not suffer, although Christianity around the world is suffering. But he's writing to a group of people who are hanging on every word that this has to say. What is the hope for life after death? And so we want to know, why do I believe that? So they waited until after the Sabbath was passed. And we find a group of ladies. You're going to find in all of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there's going to be a different set of names, although they are all going to mention Mary Magdalene. She's right in there in the midst of all of them. In this particular one, we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and a lady named Salome. Who is that? You ever heard of a lady named Cher? Or Beyonce? You ever heard of Zendaya? I don't want to get political, but you know a name, Hillary? When you can be just one name, you know you've gotten somewhere, haven't you? Well, here's a lady named Salome. So that's a pretty cool name, don't you think? They were bringing some spices. Okay, they had these spices. It says that they even went about the whole tedious thing of getting spices when they could buy it kind of after the Sabbath. Can't purchase stuff at Sabbath and during the Sabbath. So they went and bought that, and when the sun was coming up, they came to there. Were they expecting to find a raised body? Were they expecting to find an empty tomb? No. No, they were expecting to find the precious body of the one that they knew as Rabboni, the one that had called himself the Son of Man, the one that had been called the Son of God by the voice coming from heaven. He was called the Son of God by the very demons he was casting out. They were expecting to find a body, and they were going to put spices among the wrappings. If you were Egyptian, you would try to retain, retain the body for as long as you can. Egyptians would mummify a body, but not so the Jewish people. The Jewish people would put the bodies of their loved ones into a grave on a table wrapped up with stuff and put a whole bunch of spices in that, wrappings. Do you know why they wanted to put spices in there? It got pretty rough for a little while. For about a year, it got pretty rough. So they would be able to attend their loved one, and it wouldn't be as bad a smell as it could be. And then at the end of this preparation and all of the things that happened to the human body, they would then take those bones that were left, the bones remain, and they would put them in a nice, safe place. It took about a year for that to happen. And that was what they were expecting to do. They were expecting that Jesus' body would decay, that they would get it ready for the decaying process, and then eventually they would get those bones and they would put them in a place where they would be safe. Ezekiel talks about this, doesn't he? Ezekiel talks about a valley of dry bones, and God brings life to those dry bones. Remember that? In that story in the book of Ezekiel, God had called his shot from the time of Ezekiel on. There's going to be a raising up of those bones, new life. Listen, God promises that, and He does good on those promises. As a matter of fact, even the Jewish people of their day were kind of looking forward to that day. And you can read about that. They say this, and very early on the first day of the week, why didn't they just say Sunday? Why not? Because that was the name of a Greek god. They didn't want to mess with any of that, so they called it the first day of the week. Every Sunday that we come together, every first day of the week that we come together, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because of this message right here. When the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Who will roll the stone for us?" What were they had in mind? They had spices for a dead body. They had a tomb in mind that they needed to get the stone rolled away, which was perfectly, that's what they would do because they had to go in and they had to care for the body. That would have been normal. Who's going to do that? Because we don't have any big, strong, husky men. Someone is going to have to help us roll this stone away. Were they expecting to find the body had gone out of that tomb? Absolutely not. They were expecting to find the stone in place, the body in the tomb, and their job ready for them to do, the work that they would do. But they looked up. I'm sure they were walking along going, "Hey, like Salome, who's going to roll the stone away for us?" And then they look up and they go, "Oh my goodness, the stone has been rolled away. Somebody rolled that stone." I mean, you had to get down there. It's a heavy stone. It's a large stone. You've seen them on pictures, right? Where it's a kind of hewn out of the stone. It's round. And you got to get in there with something to and some hefty, and you roll it up out of the little niche that it's in and get it up on top, because we can't have people going in just willy-nilly. People will steal the bodies. They don't want that to happen. So there it was, the stone it said the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, so I guess they stepped in there going, "Oh my goodness, somebody, what has happened here? The body is gone. There is no body in the tomb." When they stepped in, what did they see immediately? They stepped in and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they became alarmed. I think it's interesting that they find a young man sitting dressed in his robe. If you remember Mark saying when all of the disciples scattered, there was a young man who dropped his robe and ran away naked. Well, I don't think this is the same young man. This is just a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right-hand side. Listen, Mark is using a lot of information here that those first century readers would say, "Angel, to get the white robe and you get sitting on the right-hand side, that's authority, that's honor." He's describing an angel to us, although he doesn't say that in so many words, does he? We kind of catch that from other Gospels writing about it. But there he is sitting there in his white robes, and he's saying this. He says, "Don't be alarmed." That is the most used, unlistened to phrase in the Bible. When you meet an angel and your knees start cracking and you're just going crazy, and he says, "Don't be afraid," that didn't help anything. We're still afraid. We are still losing it right here. And they were afraid, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed." That's kind of like when God says, "Don't worry, ask a mama not to worry, right? Right? And we got worry warts, don't we? And God says, don't worry. Why does he say that? So that we won't worry? He says that because he wants us to know you don't have to worry. I mean, yeah, you're going to worry, and you're not going to move a single item of what's happening. You're not going to make anything happen any quicker or any better than what you've been worrying about. Usually the things you worry about don't even happen at all, right? And so when he says, don't be alarmed, why did he say that? Did he say that so they wouldn't be afraid? I think he said that so that we could know we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. When things happen in life that scare the willies out of us, we can know that we don't have to be afraid. That Jesus is going to walk with us no matter what. The Holy Spirit is always in His place, ready to help us. Amen? And that we don't have to be afraid. And yet we do. We are, because we've only been through this life once. Anybody else here been through an entire lifetime? I'm not talking about Lazarus. He's one who wouldn't be afraid near tall. And worry? Nah. I've been there, done that, right? But here he is saying, don't be afraid. And he says to them, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. Don't you love that? We go back to where Jesus came from. Remember Nathanael underneath the tree saying, can any good come from Nazareth? Oh, let me tell you, good can come. Let me tell you, only good came from there. Listen, there's none of us that are good. Even if we try and help all the little old ladies across the street, we can't do good. Paul says that any good that we would do is rubbish. You ever been out to the trash can and dump all that stuff in there and think I got to get rid of it because it's no good to me and it's no good to you? That's exactly what all of our good works piled up on each other. And if I could get Mother Teresa's good works with me and we would put our stuff together, it would still just be rubbish. Can any good come from Nazareth? Absolutely, good came from Nazareth. Don't think he didn't own that name. Now, really, where was he from? Anybody? He was born in Bethlehem. Oh, just like the son of David would. Just like the Messiah. Just like the king would be. But he was raised in Nazareth. And so you seek for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Oh, that. Oh, now them fighting words. He was humiliated. He was manhandled. He was despised. And he was the worst thing in the world. He was humiliated for all the world to see. He says, but you have to understand, he has risen, just like he said. He said, I'm going to be handed over to the people who were mean people. And they're going to treat me mean, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to bury me. But on the third day, on the first day of the week, I'm going to rise again. Just like he said, he's risen. He's not here. Was that tomb opened up? Listen. Was that stone rolled away so that Jesus could get out? Absolutely not. You go on and you're going to read some more stories about Jesus eating a piece of fish and walking right through the door. I don't know what happened to that piece of fish, but he walked through that door. Did he need that stone rolled away for him? Absolutely not. That stone needed to be rolled away so that we could go inside and see he's not there. He is risen. Can you imagine just how mad people would be if that stone was left in place And the angel standing outside saying, don't look in there. I mean, he's gone. He really is. He's gone. There's nothing to see here. It sounds like the media of today, right? There's nothing to see here. Just go on your way. He's been raised, and he's going to meet you over there. That would have been silly, wouldn't it? And anybody could go over there, roll that stone away, look inside and say, there's no body there. There is a body there. I see that body. But the stone was rolled away so that everybody could go and see. Huh. He's not there. Just like he said. And so, this is, and he says, see the place where they laid him? So he says, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. Don't you love that? Go tell his disciples. They had all run away. They had all said, look, I have nothing to do with this man. I'm out of here. I got a whole life. I got to go back to fishing. I got to go do everything that I got to go mind my mom and dad and honor them and do all the things that I have to do because I can't be messing around with some guy that's been crucified. Go tell his disciples. Oh, yeah. And tell Peter. You ever been in a situation where you look silly in front of your friends because you really kind of denied Jesus or acted the fool, and you didn't stand up for your faith in God? You ever been there? And you think, oh man, I should have done better. Man, I could have done better. Man, I could have at least acted like I was a person who loves God. Maybe I don't know how to share the gospel in a way that the preacher does or that my Sunday school teacher does, but I could have at least treated people like they were respected, that God loves them. I could have at least done that. Man, Peter sure didn't. Peter, word for word, I mean, we got him going, look, if you think I'm a follower of his, I've got a few choice words for you so that you'll believe that I'm not part of him. Because he's all righteous, right? You all, that I'm not a part of him. Go tell his disciples and go tell Peter because God's got a job for him. Listen, just like Peter, God has a job for you. Don't wait around for Peter to do his. You do what God has asked you to do. How has God gifted you? Well, he certainly hadn't gifted you just to sit in the pew. He hasn't gifted you just to get together with your Christian friends and sing Christian songs, although we love to do that. He has gifted you in a way that you reach a lost and a dying world, hand in hand with us. Learn God's word together with us, and don't forget to go out and get coats for the children. Don't forget to go out and share with widowers how you can live a new life in a way you've never lived before. Or with widows, or those precious young moms that have never done this before. What do you do? You all remember. What do I do with this? I got a baby now. What do I do? Well, first of all, you work real, real hard, right? But you raise them to know Jesus. How do I do that? Grandmas and granddads, you're vitally important. You are vitally, you've made all the mistakes. And you're good looking back going, I'd do something different. No, we're going to try it. This, you know, let me give you some advice, right? I need that advice. Please help me. Listen, how do we live life on this in this dirt, Ecclesiastes, and serve God? I need you to help me do that. He says, go and tell the disciples and tell Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Oh yeah, he said Galilee. That is the place where he spent most of his teaching time. Right there in Galilee. You want to remember what God, what Jesus has to say, go see them again in a place that is very familiar to you. But they went out. They got out of that tomb and they fled. They were scared out of their gourd. They were scared and they didn't tell anybody what they were doing. Listen, I'm sure the original readers who read that said, I know that thought. I know why it would be so scary to tell people, because it could cost your life. Certainly would cost you family. It would cost you your job. It would cost you so much. We live in a society today that's not true. Why are you not telling? Why are you not going? Why are we just sitting here? Why aren't we telling the world around us that God loves you? That you have needs and we have answers for that. How can we help meet your need and share the good news of Jesus with you? What's stopping you? You're afraid. And you don't have to be afraid. Jesus says, I'm coming right in beside you. I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. I'm right here with you forever and always. Even the Spirit of God that comes into believers and stays. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? He didn't just die on that cross. He was raised again. And we have hope for everlasting life because of that. And that life doesn't happen after we have left this life. It happens now. Are you ever too old to serve God? Absolutely not. Are you ever too young to be who Jesus is to that little kindergarten, first grade class with you? You're never too young, are you? I'm telling you. Maybe your heart is just too hard. Maybe you've got that stone just been rolled over and you are cooped up. Listen, who's going to roll that stone away for you? God can, if you'll let Him. Let's stand together.